Thank you, Joe, for that reading. We've got a good crowd today. Let the Lord be praised for that. We're thankful for the weather that we have, the beauty of God's creation, and His love for sending His Son and having such a plan of salvation that we might have a home in heaven after this life is over. We will live according to God's will. Two things I want you to remember about this lesson before we get started. There's something in it for everyone here. And the other thing is, there's an element of selfishness in every sin. Let me repeat that. There's an element of selfishness in every sin. Think about it. Why did you tell a lie? Well, you wanted some objective, right? Why does a spouse betray another spouse? They were seeking some type of pleasure for themselves, right? You pick any sin, and you'll see there's self in that sin. So it's extremely important that we get this down. Okay, so this lesson, I've got several slides. I'm going to try to be as brief as I can. I may go past 11:30 a little bit, but we'll try to get through it as quick as we can. But in the end, we all want to get to heaven, and I hope you'll bear with me and pay real close attention. But we have a serious problem as a nation right now. Now, this is a big word. We don't hear about it a lot. Matter of fact, you won't even find it in the Bible. Narcissistic nation. What is narcissism? A very positive and inflated view of self. Now, there's degrees of narcissism. And there's the extreme degree where someone, you know, they don't care about anybody else. Matter of fact, they'll kill you. Okay, we're not talking about that today. That is an extreme outcome of this, but basically, in a broad brush, we want to look at the term narcissism and what a narcissist is. They believe they're better than others. They lack emotionally warm and caring relationships. They can constantly seek attention. Me or I. They're the me generation. Alright? There's a focus on material wealth or physical appearance. Okay? Now, let's focus this in a little bit. Physical appearance. This is not the person that wants to be healthy. Okay, there's a, you know, if you're trying to be healthy so that you can live and do God's will, that's entirely different than a person who is striving to be healthy just so that they can look better. You see the difference? One is to look better and the other is to serve. That's a key difference. Is it really an epidemic? Well, you know, this book would suggest that it really is. Someone has actually published a book, and you can find this information. I mean, you can go down to Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, you buy this book. I bought it. Okay? I haven't read it all. I've skimmed through it. What you may not be able to read here, there's a couple of little words here, thinking themselves entitled to things they haven't earned. Puts them at a terrible disadvantage in a global marketplace. But really what I want you to see here is the subtitle is Living in the Age of Entitlement. I want it, therefore I need it, and I'm going to get it. Okay? This author, PhD, says right here, she also has another book called Generation Me. It's interesting, isn't it? Let's look at a couple examples they cite. On a reality TV show, a girl planning her Sweet 16 wants a major road blocked off so a marching band can precede her grand entrance on a red carpet. I'm glad I don't know that girl. Five times as many Americans undergo plastic surgery and cosmetic procedures as 10 years ago. Maybe they need that many. It'd be kind of interesting to see if accidents have caused that rise. I doubt it. Okay. Ordinary people hire fake paparazzi. Can you believe that? To follow them around to make them look famous. I don't think anybody here has done that yet, so that's good. High school students physically attack classmates and post YouTube videos of beatings to get attention. They're not really posting that on YouTube because they beat the kid up. They want people to see what they did. Okay? For the past several years, and we've seen this in the news, Americans have been buying homes and expensive cars on credit that they couldn't really afford. We see a lot of the home mortgage crisis that came about was because people were buying homes on interest-only mortgages. They really didn't have anything in the home in terms of equity when they bought it. And then when the equity of the home went down and banks needed the money, that's what caused the crisis. So, are we at an epidemic in this country? Remember what narcissism is. A huge focus on self. Some additional data. San Diego State University, it was a study done in 2007. 17,000 students, so you got a pretty good sampling here of students. This revealed the extent of narcissism in the U.S., just a little bit of a picture. So two-thirds of those 17,000 students scored high. I don't know exactly what high means to the folks that did the study, but it was high. They met on their measure of selfishness. Does that alarm you? Or do you say, I believe that? Then you might want to say, why is that? So narcissism and the other findings had increased over the past 20 years, 30%. That's pretty significant. Pretty significant. So a Merriam-Webster dictionary defines selfishness as concerned excessively or exclusively with oneself, seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. You think about that. And you can think of various degrees of selfishness, right? I mean, there's the person that's just going to run over you. But then there's the little selfishness that we all have. I hope we're honest with ourselves in understanding that there is selfishness in all of us. And I know some people that are almost not selfish, I would say. I mean, it's hard to find any selfishness in them. But there's some in all of us. So how does it happen? We want to look at how does it happen. I mean, you know, you might have seen this guy downtown somewhere or on I-26 coming in. How did he get that way? Leaning out of his car yelling at people. You think he wants his way? Maybe you were in the mall and you saw this going on. You know, child down on the floor having a temper tantrum. Or we've all seen this. All of us who are parents, you know. Little fella, he drags out all the pans up from under the cabinetry and just screaming at the top of his lungs. And then you got the precious little baby screaming. Now, the reason I put this in here, you know, there's a reason that God made babies to cry. They have no other way to communicate with us. And when they come in to the world like this, they have to tell you, I need food or I'm hurting. So in this stage, they have to be selfish. Gotta be. There's no other way for us to communicate with that child. So I'm not picking on the baby at all. God bless them. We love them. But there's a point where we have to turn this around. If you don't turn this around, it happens to be the guy in the car. Okay? So let's think about that as we go through. Origins. Now, this list of things came from the Institute of Marital Healing up in Pennsylvania. They have a website that this was posted on. And they do a lot of different things. One of the things is they work with children, because children are a lot of the focus of issues between parents. And there's a little video clip that the guy says that most all of the issues that they deal with children in this marital problem stem from the child being incredibly selfish. And a lot of times they even mention that in some of the data that I read, that selfishness and the way that children are can even be misdiagnosed as ADHD. Misdiagnosed? Think about that. But look at some of these. Deliberate embracing this character and weakness. This is one of the reasons why. Because of the fleeting pleasure associated with being selfish. Like, I like it. I like it when I get my way. Or I like it when my kid gets his way. You know, it's better just to give them that toy, right? Friendships with those who are selfish. Excessive use of Facebook and texting. Now, I thought this one was interesting. Excessive use of Facebook and texting. I don't use Facebook, but everybody I know does. But one of the big things about Facebook is there's an immense desire to tell people what you're doing and how many friends you have. And it's kind of competitive, right? Oh, I don't have enough friends, you know, or somebody befriended me. But you've always got to text and find out who's doing what. Just focus on obtaining that information and staying in the loop, right? An obsession with pleasing one's peers. Failure of parents to address this character conflict. Permissive parenting. Modeling after a selfish parent or parents. You know, if a child sees it in their parent, what's going to happen? Or their peers. Excessive indulgence by parents. Parents, if we're out doing things and acquiring all this wealth and what to what end, and we're being selfish, the kids see it. They're smart. They know. They're going to be just like us. Excessive indulgence. Failure of a parent to teach a moral code. Educational experiences which support selfishness. You can go to any university. They'll teach you exactly how it's about you. Right? Unwillingness to sacrifice for others. Unwillingness to sacrifice for others. Is that a Christian virtue? Compulsive comfort-seeking activities. Rejection of the moral code or religious faith. Interesting ideas. There's probably others, but this just came from that one group. So what are the outcomes of selfishness? One of them is a lack of respect. If it's about you, you don't care about anybody else, right? Maybe there's degrees of that. But if it's about you, it's about you, not anyone else. Lack of love of others. Aggression. When you are driven on yourself You want it, you're going to be aggressive. Kids display this as tantrums. It's selfishness. Okay? And you got to turn that around. Hatred. I hate that person because of whatever. They got it, I don't have it, or they were mean to me. You can see how hatred is one of those outcomes. And of course, revenge. They're going to get you. You did that to me, I'm going to get you. This is one of the things that I wanted to highlight because this is paramount to being a Christian. This is something I personally struggle with. I don't serve as much as I should. And I would say that probably a lot of us fall into that category. Are we serving the Lord on a daily basis or nearly daily basis or weekly basis like we should? Or are we more concerned with ourselves? So let's look at some biblical examples of selfishness. First one I want to go to is 1 Samuel 2, an account of Eli. Remember, he had some sons, and they were no good. No good. Why is that? Now, Eli was very old and kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. What? And he said to them, he basically says, you know, I'm not hearing any good report here. Is that all? Is that all you're going to do? Your sons are doing this kind of thing? This is incredible. All you can do is say to them, I'm not hearing good things. He said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from the people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? They would not listen to the voice of their father. Did they respect their father? Did they respect the Lord? Why is that? You think there was some self-will there? For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Let's look at Haggai. If you remember the story of Haggai, they were going to build the temple. They needed to rebuild the temple. And a lot of people use this passage. I've heard this passage used to say, you know, the Lord, he equated what his house looked like to what our houses look like. So, you know, when we need to keep up the building, you look at this passage and say, well, did it matter to the Lord at that time? Yeah, it did. Okay, so, but look at what he says here. Then the Lord, word of the Lord came to the hand of Haggai, prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Which at that time, that was a reference to the fineness of their homes. Okay, while this house lies in ruin. He's not attacking them for having nice homes. It's the letting his house go to ruin. Okay. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. Your clothes... You clothe yourselves, and no one is warm. It's he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes, just blowing their money. Can't keep it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood. Build a house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Do you see selfishness in this? Were the people selfish to the neglect of the Lord? Yes, they were. Very clear. Very clear. We mentioned this in class this morning, Matthew 19, the story where Jesus is encountered by this wealthy young man. And you'll see that this guy is all about himself and checking his list. He's got a list of things, and he's making the check. All right? Let's look at this. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed? What other check do I need to make? What little box do I need to check? I must do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "Shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." He's telling him, your focus on treasure is not where it needs to be. It needs to be in heaven. And you need to think of others. Think of others, not yourself. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. Was that really a big deal? Yeah, it was a big deal. It told him to sell everything. So he was sorrowful. He had a great attachment to the possessions that he had. All right. Other passages regarding selfishness. In James 3, 14 through 16. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Now, one of the things about selfishness, since we all have a grain of selfishness or a boulder of selfishness, wisdom has to accompany this, because you got to be smart, because you got to know when to beat yourself down here. When yourself is telling you to do something you don't need to do, you need to be wise. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist," listen to this carefully, "where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Not just a few, but all of them. All vile practices. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Here's our reading that Joe took care of for us. Philippians 2, verse 3. Now look at Galatians 5, 17 through 21. This is the works of the flesh. And if you look at all of these, every one of them is tied to the flesh. Whose flesh? Self. Right? Our flesh. It's ourselves. "For the desire of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now that's the spiritual things that you're referring to. "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, in the last few moments, getting to selflessness. How do we do that? What can we do? One thing is we have to be aware. And that's kind of what I was hoping to do in this lesson, to bring awareness to a real issue that has crept into our society that we really don't focus on, but we need to. In Galatians 5:22-26, the Bible gives us the virtues, which we call the fruits of the Spirit. And it reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The little baby that's born, does the baby have these? No. These are all learned behaviors. They're all learned. Does the toddler have these? Does the adolescent have these? Maybe. Depends on what we've done, right? "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's a tall order, people. "Crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us all walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited," as Brother Joe read for us in Philippians, "provoking one another, envying one another." We don't want that. We want those fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to end with a little piece just for parents of young children. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is a truism. It's not what you would say is a hard and fast rule. People have their own will. When they become corrupted by other influences, they can. But this is a truism. If the child is properly trained, there will be a tendency for that child to stay on the path. So the other point is start early. Most of the psychology community will tell you that by age 5, the child has his own personality. Once that personality is developed, it takes a lot more to change that and get that child going in the proper way. So start early. Start early. And we all know people who have come to the Lord in later years in their life. But what you want is that child who can go through their life and be happy and have virtue as the Lord wants us to have. The other thing is to address selfish behavior immediately. And along with addressing the selfish behavior, you have to show the child what the model is. Promote and model essential virtues. Know what those essential virtues are and model that in your own life so that the child can see it. Respect, obedience, generosity, self-denial, and of course the fruits of the Spirit, as we have already read. And if we do these things, we'll be on a road to success, I believe. But if we neglect these things, then all bets are off. So that's the lesson, and I hope it's been beneficial. So if you're struggling with selfishness, sin in your life, now's the time to correct that. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've strayed, you want to make your life correct with the Lord, now's the time to do that. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, this is an appropriate time also. If you want to make your life right with the Lord, you come forward as we stand and sing.